She'd sit on a chair. She just took the model of the gurus and applied it to herself. My word will be the word of God to you, and I had to listen. What she got the Nobel Prize, the money poured in big time. Big time. Corporations, foundations. Everybody was standing on line to give money to Mother Teresa. The people doing the real work were medical volunteers from the States, Europe, Australia. Physicians, nurses. And they were begging her to take some of this money and have her nuns educated as nurses, be trained as professional nurses. She repeatedly refused. You see, when you begin educating people, you train them to think. And when you train people to think, they're not going to listen to a guru. Your word's not going to be the word of God to them. She was an old world style Catholic. Now, if you want to read some stuff, read Far From Rome, Near to God, the testimony of 50 Roman Catholic priests who got saved, or read the equivalent book about nuns. That's what Mother Teresa was into. Can you imagine a woman, a nun, stripping naked so somebody can beat her with a cat of nine tails? To let a priest or a superior beat you with this thing? If you understand Catholicism, there's a guilt trip. Because they don't believe the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. It's sacramentalism. Catholics have this whole guilt thing with purgatory and guilt. And they particularly feel guilty of anything sexual because they have a perverted view of sexuality because of Augustine. So there's all guilt thing. You've got to atone for your own sin. You understand? Purgatory. So they use this religious kind of sadomasochism. It's hard to explain, but somebody who grew up Catholic before the 1960s can really tell you what I'm talking about. And remember, the Roman Catholic clergy can really explain it, if they've been saved out of it. It's a sadomasochistic type thing, and this becomes like a sexual thing to them, you understand? The only time they get to be naked in front of somebody is to get beat, so that becomes like a sex thing. It's really sick. It's really nuts stuff. It's really weird. And it's like a religious thing. It's just weird. This is the kind of stuff she was into. Real sick stuff. She converts these people to be better Hindus. She converts these people to be better Muslims. Not to be Christians. Because she wasn't a Christian herself. My appearance is, I don't know. God knows her heart, but what she believed was not Christianity. The Bible says other gods are demons. Hare Krishna is a demon. Rama is a demon. Shiva is a demon. Hare Krishna is a demon. Now, nobody would dare publicly say what I just said, even though nobody could publicly deny it. You understand? Nobody could publicly deny it. Nobody could deny the facts. It's just, how dare you say that about Mother Teresa? The Antichrist is going to make Mother Teresa look like Jack the Ripper. How dare you say that about that godly man? You understand what I'm saying? He's coming on a white horse. He's going to look Christ-like. He's a counterfeit. When you want to counterfeit something, you make it look as much like the real as you possibly can. I got this suit in Hong Kong for a couple of $100. The same suit in London, England, would have cost 2 to 3 times as much. Now, it's not a Savile Row suit from London. In your money, that would be $3,000. Okay? It's not a Savile Row suit from London, but it is a suit from Hong Kong. But they cut it to try to make it look like a Savile suit from London. You understand? Hong Kong is really great at copying quality merchandise. Actually, the fabric is quite good. Okay. You can get a Rolex watch in Macau. Only it wasn't made in Switzerland. It was made in Macau. By some poor guy with some people working in a sweatshop. Okay? Run by a triad. You try to make it look real. Okay. Well, that's what the Antichrist is going to do. He's going to try to look Christ-like, and he's really going to be able to do it. Again, if you can't see through him, you won't see through this guy. If you can't see through Mother Teresa, you won't see through this guy. It will be considered blasphemous. to suggest anything other than this is it.
Matthew 24, verse 5, Matthew 24, verse 6. Wars. Now I'm reading from Revelation. Verse 3, when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it was granted to take peace from the earth, that men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. The second horse is wars and rumors of wars. The world is in a much more precarious state now than it was during the Cold War. The Cuban Missile Crisis is relatively moderate compared to something that can take place at any time. As I told you yesterday, during Watergate, when Nixon called the stage 3 nuclear alert, when he was high on tranquilizers and booze, Kissinger and Haig were keeping him under control, and he was out of office in a matter of months. You can't have enough of this finger on the button. In the White House, when Khrushchev said, we will bury you in New York, when I was a little boy pounding his shoe on the podium of the United Nations, he was gone in a matter of months. You can't have enough on vodka with his finger on the button in the Kremlin. The Hindu mind and the Islamic mind do not think that way. The Muslim mind is jihad. Push the button. I'll have a harem with 26 dancing girls. That's what they believe. Something like that. Hindu will be reincarnated. Maybe next time I'll come back as a Brahmin. Don't push the button. They're not even rational, those religions. Those religions are nuts. What is going to happen when these countries get enough physical material to make weapons-grade plutonium? Or poor man's nukes, biological weapons, they're much easier to make. A simple delivery system. Frightening. But this will be reinforced by ethnic and religious tensions globally. Nation against nation, not just kingdom against kingdom. Nation against nation comes first. Ethnic tensions will lead to wars between nations. Okay? That's the second verse. That's Matthew 24:6. Matthew 24:6. Let's come to the next verse. Verse 5. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come! And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard it, as it were, from the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Matthew 24:7. Earthquakes! No. Famines.
Despite the fact that more food is produced than ever before, despite the fact that countries like the United States pay farmers not to grow food to prevent overproduction and price collapses, despite the food surpluses in Europe, Australia, more people starve to death than ever before. Despite high nitrate fertilizers, more people starve to death. Of course, this can be aggravated by environmental factors, the desertification of the Sahara, Africa, etc., etc., etc. But there'll be more to it than environmental factors or population, overpopulation in the third world. It will be politically constructed. You understand? Already in the third world, famine is used as a military weapon. What will happen when what is now taking place in the third world? Planned, orchestrated, managed food shortages for military and population control purposes. What will happen when that takes place in the Western developed world? You understand? If you want to read a shocking book, read the Gulag Archipelago, how Joseph Stalin three times used famine to systematically reduce the population of Ukraine so we could sell their wheat, export Ukrainian wheat abroad, and bring the money to Russia. Three times. He intentionally starved millions and millions Ukrainians to death so he can sell their wheat to get money for his own regime. Read the Gula Archipelago. Now, for you and I, the Gulag is much too weak. For you and I, the Gulag Archipelago is something foreign. That would never happen in Australia. For you and I, we watch these famines, governments using food shortages as weapons. That happens in Ethiopia. That happens in Eritrea. That doesn't happen in Australia. What happens when it happens on a global scale? Do you understand? When it takes the wages of one person to feed one person. Now we can make a list miles long about how this can come about. The aging of the population in the West, ethnic tensions. Do you know in the United States alone, they've aborted more than 35 million babies? That's the population of 16 states of the 50. More than enough to guarantee the future of Social Security had those babies been born and entered the labor force. Now Social Security in America, Europe, national pension schemes are all in long-term trouble because of the aging population and declining birth rates. So where are we going to get the people? You bring them from the third world. Only they don't have the same views of pluralism, democracy, or Judeo-Christian belief as the people in the Western world. So you wind up with ethnic tensions in Australia. All Christians are only persecuted by Muslims in Indonesia. Yeah? You think that you're going to be immune from what the Muslims do to the Christians in Indonesia here? No, that's not the way it works. We can go on and on and on like this. But these things are not simply judgments of God. We are reaping havoc. We are harvesting the ramifications of our own transgression. That's the third one. Famine. But then comes the fourth one. When he broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come," and I looked. And behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. And authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword, with famine, with pestilence, and by the wild beasts of the earth. And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, Jesus. Because of the testimony which they had obtained, maintained. And they cried out in a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, made as hair, and the whole moon became like blood, all of it. And the stars of the sky fell to earth, as a fig tree casts its unripe figs. Now this is the time of the fig tree, can't go into it now, perhaps next year, when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split asunder like a scroll. It's like the book of Ezekiel and Zechariah. When it was rolled up, and every mountain and island moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every stream and slave, man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us in the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" The fourth horse is the one, the ashen horse. There are two aspects of the ashen horse. He combines all the previous calamities. It's total death now. It's wars, it's famine, it's pestilence, it's earthquakes, all happening at once. When you watch the news, first this happens, then that happens.
Suppose you watch the news about a war in Burundi, and about a famine in Ethiopia, and about an earthquake in Paraguay.
But suppose that war, that famine, and that earthquake all happen in one country at the same time. Or suppose that war, famine, and earthquake happen in every country at the same time. Understand? Again, the events of 70 AD are a microcosm of what will transpire globally. This is the Great Tribulation. He comes after us. You understand? He comes after us. We have to stand. Some are martyred. The ones who survive are rescued. Many turned against the Jews. This is where the palogo happens, the amputation, the cutting short. The tribulation is cut short. The Great Tribulation, strictly speaking, is not the full 7 years. Neither is it, strictly speaking, only the second half. The Great Tribulation is cut short and replaced by something worse. The wrath of God. The organ, not the philipsis. We face philipsis up to a point. We don't face organ. What is worse than these four horsemen? What comes after it? That's the wrath of Satan. Next we see the wrath of God. The saints who are martyred are given these robes, and they're waiting. Now this connects with the typology of the book of Genesis. Genesis and Revelation go together. The Bible is a loaf of bread which was the same on both ends before it's sliced. The Lord declares the end from the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega. In Genesis, you have the woman and the serpent. You've got the other woman, you've got the woman with the stars, remember, with Joseph. And you've got the same thing in Revelation. The blood of Abel cries out, here the blood of the martyrs cries out. It's all the same. The Bible, the loaf of bread, looks the same on both ends. Much we can say about this, but let's look. This is the end of the sixth seal. This is the attack on the saints. It is what the Bible calls, in Daniel, the shattering of the power of the holy people. Remember, the stones will be thrown down one upon another. Our unity and our power will be gone. This is the shattering of the power of the holy people. Let's look. What happens? Turn with me, please, to the book of Job. Chapter 5, verse 19. Job chapter 5, verse 19. From six troubles, he will deliver you. Even in seven, evil will not touch you. We go through the first six. From the seventh, we get delivered. The rapture happens. The resurrection happens between the sixth and the seventh seal. That's when the rapture happens. Verse 12 of Revelation 6. I looked, and when he broke the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became white blood. Stars in the sky fell to earth. Remember the great falling away? The fig tree cast its sunrise face. And then Jesus comes. What does it say in Matthew 24? Look at it. Immediately after the tribulation of those days in verse 29, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, the powers of heaven shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. All the tribes of the earth will mourn and will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and send forth his angels with a great trumpet, just like in the Corinthians and Ephesians, as Thessalonians. This is the ultimate fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. To gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. This is the rapture and resurrection, the gathering of the elect, following the signs in the heavens. And again, whatever the astral phenomena is, it reflects something spiritual. The stars falling is a massive backsliding. The blood on the moon, the persecution, and the sun not giving its light, the glory of Jesus is not seen on the earth. The cosmic phenomena is a reflection of something spiritual. Well, so God is it. You have the anointing of the 144,000. God again begins dealing with the Jews. And after these things, after this seal, verse 9, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation, and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, These who are clothed in white robes, who are they and where have they come from? And I said to him, My Lord, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. That is the resurrection. There is the rapture. Between the sixth and seventh seal. What does it say again in Job? In six he'll keep us. In the seventh he'll deliver us. Exactly where it is. Matthew 24, Job, Luke 21, Luke 17, Revelation 6, all line up perfectly, no contradictions. Details that I certainly don't fully understand, yes. But the basic picture is clear and it's getting clearer. Those are four horsemen. They're coming. There is no future in this world. There is a future on this earth. There is a millennial reign of Jesus. There is a future on this planet. The meek shall inherit the earth. There's a future on the earth. There's a future on the planet. But there is no future in this world. No. A worldly church is looking to make a future in the world. At a time we should be getting into these scriptures deeper and deeper and asking Jesus to show us, we're getting further away. Well, we should be asking God to raise up Bible teachers, expositors, we're following false prophets and obvious deceivers and heretics. And it's getting worse. And it will get worse still before Jesus comes back. But those horsemen are getting ready to mount up. When, I don't know, but it can't be long in coming. This is terrible. It makes us think about our children and grandchildren, doesn't it? It makes us think about our own walk with Jesus. It makes us think about a lot of things. And I get worried. I get worried for my country. For all of the Protestant democracies who have known the truth for generations and have turned their back on it. Countries like Australia, Britain, America, New Zealand, Germany. The Protestant countries have had the gospel freely since the Reformation. I get nervous because of unsaved friends and loved ones. I get nervous because of compromised denominations and churches. I get nervous about all kinds of things. But there's something I don't get nervous about. The future of others, I get nervous about. What I don't get nervous about is my future. And if you were taking this teaching to heart, I don't get nervous about your future. This place has no future. But you have a future. My dear brethren in Jesus, we're getting out of here.